So a very good place to start is the parable of the prodigal son. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, sit up there, okay. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I praise God for those famines that come to us sometimes that show us our need for God. Amen. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And I want to read one more scripture, one verse in Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What an awesome way for Jesus to start a prayer, announcing that this God in heaven is willing to be our Father. You know, the Christian faith is quite unique from many religions in the world. Many false religions today, they acquiesce to the thought that all religions lead to God. You know, really, Christianity is exclusive. And sometimes Christians are ashamed and afraid to say that. A lot of false religions, they start off by making you feel welcome and a part of something. But we have to say no. We have to stand for the truth. We have to stand for right. There is no other way to the Father, period. And just settle that right now, not play these games of compromise and stuff. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And we cannot be afraid to declare that what we belong to is exclusive. But also we have to understand that it is inclusive in that anybody can be a part of it. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be a part of this exclusive group of people. I call it the greatest minority on the face of the earth, and I'm glad to be in that minority. Praise God. I don't despise being a minority at all. I don't care if the world hates me because God loves me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I believe some of the biggest contrasts and separations between Christianity and other religions of the world are these two things, and there's more, of course. World religions, you have to perform and hope you can please that God good enough that you can get into heaven. That's quite a contrast from who we serve, where our God, our Lord, died for us. He performed for us. He made the way for us. He satisfied God for us. One day I was at the Oak Leaf Trails out there in Franklin. I was rollerblading, going along, and I went zipping by this man and women, and the way they were dressed, I figured they were probably Muslims. So I was zipping by them. I went down and turned around and coming back, and I was like feeling like, oh, I should say something. So, well, Lord, if they're still there when I get there, and sometimes you hope they're not, you ever, but if it's sure enough, I'm coming, and there they are. They're walking, and they're going back the other way, the same way I was going. So I slowed down and got up, got next to them, and I said, excuse me, are you guys Muslims? And they go, yes. And I go, can I ask you a question? Oh, sure. So I says, what has Allah done for your sins? So I let them talk for about 10 minutes of how they have to perform. And they have to, you know, hopefully Allah will be satisfied with what they do and are going through all that. And I said, well, now, you know, basically now that I let them talk, I said, let me tell you what our God did for our sins. And I explained to them, he died, the Son of God. Died, took our shame, took our guilt, nailed it to the cross, and then God raised him from the dead. What a contrast. I'm telling them what God did for our sins, and they're telling me what they have to do for their sins. Praise God. Praise God that he paid the penalty for us. Amen. There's another great contrast, and this is, to me, one of the most beautiful ones, is that many religions, the God they worship is a taskmaster. He's perceived as angry. You have to coddle him. You have to beg him to respond, just like the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth when they were going to try to call fire down. Let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people all agreed. So he let them go for a good portion of the day. Elijah, they're calling on their God. They're calling on Baal. They're cutting themselves. No response. And if there would have been a response, it would only be demons. But no response because there is no Baal. But in contrast, our God is not some God who's disinterested in mankind. He is not some disciplinarian who is waiting to put the hammer down on you, just like watching for the moment you cross him or you sin so he can really lay into you. He's not some God who says, you know what, I've done enough for you now. You're on your way. You can handle it by yourself. But Jesus made it very clear. He is our Father. Praise God. We're the only religion in the world that has a God that is a Father. Amen. Otherwise, he's fulfilling some other kind of position in their minds. And if you know, some people, some men will say, well, I don't know what a good father is because I didn't have a good one. Well, give the Lord some time. He'll show you what a good father is. And you'll never have to use that excuse. And he'll teach you how to be, like he taught you how to be a good father. I was thinking about that when you said that. I got saved at 27 years old, and I had three sons, and I still have three sons, but the oldest was six, and then four, and my youngest was a year and a half or somewhere around there. And I was thinking, oh, praise God that he saved me younger in life, that I could, for most of my children's life, my son's life, I could raise them with the mind of God and raise them with the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Praise God. You fathers that got saved while your kids were young or before they got saved, praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. It's still on you youngsters. It's still on you young ones to serve that God that your dad does. It's still on you, but it's great when you have a good example to follow. Because the Christian church has made this prayer that Jesus, this pattern, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, they made it something we quote, I think they lost the impact of the very first two words, our Father. And just that alone could probably preach for a long time. I guess that's what I am preaching about today. But Jesus offered to humanity the opportunity to address the God of heaven and earth as Father. What a blessing. Again, he's just not some distant God, uninterested in you, just sitting up there and doesn't want to be distracted with you. He wants to be a father to you. He wants you to be a son and daughter and experience the beauty of that relationship. When we believers have the children to just not be servants, but to be children of God. It's awesome. It could be as we think on this parable of the lost son. Our mind, whenever we hear this parable, our mind goes to this lost son, this prodigal son. And I suppose it's because we've all experienced to some degree being like a prodigal son. Of course, before I was saved, I was far from God. I didn't know God. I might have been God conscious a little bit and tried to do some good things, but I was far from God, and I didn't know God, so I can identify with the prodigal. Maybe you've become a believer and have backslid for a time in your life. Well, then the prodigal son is a great story for you because you're one of those that knew the Father, left them, but has come back. And usually when I see people that have done that, and this is my experience, and I say this to encourage you, I've seen people that served the Lord for a good season in their life, and then they backslid, and they've come back. I've seen them serve the Lord more heartily than before they fell. And that's good to know because they got to witness what it's like to be lost again and what it is to feel guilty again. That's the one thing I hated before I was a Christian. I hated the guilty conscience. And you know, that's what the blood does. The blood delivers us from a guilty conscience. If God never did anything for me ever again, but just delivered me from a guilty conscience, I'll praise him forever. To know that I'm right, to have peace with God. I think one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us is to have peace, the peace of God in our life. Amen. So, and sometimes we get drawn away by the world a little bit here and a little bit there, and then we kind of like snap out of it and like, nah, I'm sticking with the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. So we all know what it's like a little bit to be a prodigal son. And this prodigal son, what he did is he wasted his goods with prodigal and riotous living. But he didn't do it on his own dime. he got his resources from his father. He didn't even earn it. He took what his father had given to him. And I think this is a reminder to every one of us that everything we have, I know you might think you go to work every day and you get your paycheck every week or every other week or once a month, however you get it. You worked hard for it. You got it. But don't ever, you know, you earned it. But don't ever forget that is from God. Everything you've got, everything you've ever earned, is because God gave you that job. And when people lose their jobs and they start seeking the Lord to get a new job, they know the Lord gave it to them. Praise God. And we need to honor the Lord with all what he gives us. So you could in a sense say that we use these resources sometimes to go serve idols. And God is aware of it before he even blessed us that we could, and he would know, he knows ahead of time if we would or not, but to use what he's given us to go serve a false god, to go serve passions, and to go and serve lust. Most of us, we would never hand out anything if we knew it was going to be used for something wrong. But God does it. Because ultimately, he's got a plan. Ultimately, he's working. Ultimately, he's going to use that to bring them back to a stronger relationship with them. But just think how that must hurt the Heavenly Father's heart to see what he has given us and blessed us with. And we use it to try to satisfy ourselves with something else other than him. There is no one. There is nothing else that can satisfy and fulfill us as much as the Lord. If you're not satisfied in life and you're not fulfilled in life, I just want to encourage you this morning, just seek him with all your heart until you enter into that, until you know that you're living in that satisfaction. So John 3:27 says this. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." So again, this just reinforces everything we have. Every blessing is from God. And James 1:17 confirms that. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or of turning." So think about the betrayal that is committed against God when we waste the goods that he's given us on sin, on the things of the world. When it comes down to it, I'm sure all of us can admit, all of us can raise our hand and say, "I've wasted," and many times perhaps, "the things that God has gave to me for good, and I've wasted it on things of no value to my life, to my family, to my church, to the kingdom of God." Anytime we engage in the pleasures of this world, anytime we live in sin, anytime we allow ourselves to be absorbed into this world system, we are wasting God's blessings, just like the prodigal did. He wasted all that was given to him to such a point when the famine came, he had nothing. And I'll tell you, the world isn't kind. It wasn't kind to him. The world can look pretty alluring to especially young people. It can look pretty exciting. I'll tell you, the world is destructive. The world doesn't care about you. The devil is the prince of that world, and he is looking to destroy your life. And you grab a hold of the things of the world, you're giving the devil an opportunity to get in and wreck your life. So the Father gave his son what he asked for, even though it was going to be wasted. And God does stuff like that at times. Who knows the mind of God? There are so many things we have wanted from God and do want that God didn't give us and won't give us because he knows it's not good for us. Is there anything you ever wanted from God that you didn't get and you prayed and you still didn't get it? It's because he knew better. You know, the love of man gives people what they want. The love of God gives people what they need. Amen? So there's things we want, but God knows what we need. I'm glad it's a father that's taking care of me. I do think God does give people what they want sometimes because they pester him so much. And they only need to discover it really robbed them of peace and it robbed them of contentment and even caused hardship in their life. So sometimes he gives people what they want, because they're going to fall on their face and then they're going to realize all the more that they need him. Amen. You know, remember the Israelites, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And God went as far as to say, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." But did he not give them a king? And did not did it not happen? What they say when this king comes, he's gonna take all of this stuff and all your resources and all of that stuff happened. Or look at Judas. He wanted that 30 pieces of silver so bad. But then after he got it and after he betrayed Jesus, those 30 pieces of silver, he was not a bit interested in them at all. And he just threw them down there in front of those religious leaders. So these things that sometimes we want, without God, they're empty. And without God, they're destructive. It's good to keep our hands in the hands of our Father. Let Him look over our life. So, you know, and sometimes we just have to learn things the hard way. Have you ever learned things the hard way? I have. It's a hard way to learn, but we gotta do it. I'd rather learn the easy way. You know, the son could have taken that money, could have went and started a business. He could have went and invested it, but instead he blew it. He spent it on harlots, and he spent it on riotous living. He came back broke, came back famished, but praise God, he came back with a repentant heart. Amen. Boy, that sure changes things. Come back broke, come back useless, but with a repentant heart, he says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He came back humble. Praise God. We want to experience the blessings. We want to experience the peace. We want to experience the relationship with the Father. It starts with humility, and it must always remain in humility, just like a young child. A young child, they're great. Like my sons, their greatest hero was me. My oldest son, Adam, when he's a little boy, I go, what do you want to be, Adam, when you grow up? I want to be a working man like you, Dad. I was like, well, he didn't really want to be that because he didn't want to do what I did did for a living. But I was his hero. And no matter what I said to him, he believed. When I had to discipline him, he cried. You know, he was afraid. He feared discipline for me, to be like a child again, like that. That's why Jesus says, unless you're like a child, you can't be converted. Because a child has simple faith, a child has simple obedience, and a child looks at their parents, at their dad as a hero. And we need to see our Father in such light as that. And that happens by remaining humble. You know, in chapter 15 of Luke, Jesus tells us these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, that's 1%. The parable of the lost coin, that's 10%. Now we're down to 50% are backslid. We got two boys, one far from God and one at home. But anyways, if you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, there's something very significant that sometimes we miss here. It's the first three verses of Luke 15, 1 through 3. After this, he goes in to tell these parables. He says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. The word so means he spoke these parables because of them. He spoke these parables because of their heart. He spoke these parables because of their misunderstanding of even who God is and because they didn't understand what was in their heart. He tells this parable to deal with the scribes and to deal with the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees are in a posture of self-righteousness and couldn't imagine even being around sinful people. Why did that man, he eats with sinners? We're too good for that. We're too high and mighty for that. We're too righteous for that. And he complained against Jesus because he ate with sinful people. So Jesus immediately deals with the attitude in their heart by presenting these parables for this reason, to reveal their heart to them and to reveal the heart of God to them. They're missing the whole thing. They don't get it at all. So Jesus tells these three parables to really give all that are listening idea of the heart of God. So I just want to talk about the heart of our Father as we see here in this parable of the prodigal son. Number one, our Father has a merciful heart. In Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." You know, this word mercy is found over 270 times in the Bible, but four-fifths of the time, it's in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever heard this, maybe you've even said it, but people, some Christians have a view that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God in the New Testament. The God in the Old Testament, he's wrathful. But the God of the New Testament, he's gracious. But they're confused because it talks about his mercy more in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament. If you read over and over and over again how Israel offended God, how they served false idols, they worshiped false idols, and he forgave them over and over and over. That's a merciful God. Amen. Praise God. So that God of mercy in the Old Testament is still the God of mercy in the New Testament. And any wrath that he had in the Old Testament, he still will pour out wrath in the New Testament. We see that in the book of Revelation. 100 times that word mercy in the Old Testament is found in the Psalms. And I think you can, if you think about it, you can figure out why, because David wrote a lot of them. And that's a man who knew the mercy of God. We learn that those that needed the mercy of God the most are the ones that understand and appreciate the mercy of God the most. Remember when he sinned against God by having Uriah killed and getting his wife pregnant, committing adultery with her? But when he was confronted, I was just thinking about this, I was sitting on the pew here before this. I got up here, how David, when Nathan approached David and gave him this story and got David all mad, and then Nathan says, "You are the man." David immediately took to repentance. And I love it how quickly, just as he repented, God came back through Nathan and said, "I forgive you." Just like that. That's the kind of Father we have. You don't have to be reluctant. You don't have to fear that God wouldn't forgive you. You might have committed the sin in your life as a Christian 1,000 times. But our Father forgives just like that. And David knew that. And he wrote all those Psalms about the mercy of God. That really declares how self-righteous those scribes and Pharisees thought of themselves, that they wouldn't even eat with such a sinner. Here, David's experiencing the mercy of God. And when you experience the mercy of God, you have mercy on people. Amen? People that are always... I heard a Christian on the radio one time, scolding on the radio as if they were listening to homosexuals. They crucified. Those homosexuals, they crucified the Lord. And I yelled back at the radio, "So did you!" Yeah, we were all in that place. Some have worse sin than others, but those that do just love God all the more when you're forgiven. And the more mercy God's displayed on you, the more mercy you have towards others. That's how you know brothers and sisters are really right with God, because they are merciful. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about that or downplaying anything, but they have mercy. They have, because the heart of God is in them. And, you know, that attitude that those Pharisees and scribes had made them worse sinners than the people they were scolding, than the people they were shunning, than the people they wouldn't eat with. Jesus took nobody to task like he did those scribes, those Pharisees, those religious leaders. In the whole 23rd chapter of Matthew, he's, woe to you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Today, when you look in the dictionary, the word Pharisee has a definition called hypocrite. Look it up for yourself. It used to be a religious leader back in the days of Jesus, but they're so known for their hypocrisy, and they give that a definition now to Pharisee, a hypocrite. And some give that kind of definition to the church as well. You say something, hey, you want to come to church with me? Ah, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Ever wonder why they say that? Maybe they've been around hypocrites, people living in the world, loving the world, but saying they love Jesus too. I trust none of you are like that. Amen. Our Father is a merciful Father. Our Father is patient. And I think that that patience is displayed because he happened to see his lost son coming while he was a great distance away. He wasn't like so busy that all of a sudden he hears a noise and he turns around, oh, it's my lost son. He saw him a great distance away. That can only mean one thing, that he was watching, right? He was waiting. And that means he's a very patient God. You know, this Lifetime Fitness over here, I joined it because with my Medicare, I don't have that kind of money to pay to belong there. It costs a lot of money. But I go there and play pickleball. And I play with the Aurora group, the 55 and older. And for a while, we had to sign up. They play on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 12 and 1. So we'd get there, if it's a little before 12, if we wanted to sign up, we had to do it a week ahead of time. So it would be almost 1 if we were just warming up, whatever. Everybody would stop. Everybody get their phones. Everybody bring up the app. Get ready to press, to register, because it would only take so many, like 16 or 18 people. And we'd all be standing there, be real quiet, and we're waiting. And as soon as you could register, I'd hit that button, and whoever did it the fastest. But it's like, it was amazing. Like if I went on there at 11:58, it was amazing how long 2 minutes took, holiness and waiting. And it was like, man, it seems like 5 minutes has went by. When you look at the clock, when you're watching for something to happen, it can seem like forever, but that didn't affect the Father. He was watching. He was waiting with patience. He was believing, my son is coming back home. Hallelujah. The Father was watching for him all the while he was taking care of his farm, and he watched as long as it took for his son to come home. Praise God. The third thing about our Father, he is very compassionate. The Father felt sympathy for his son instead of disgust. Instead of being angry the way he left the house, that's good, that's what's happened to him. He just felt pity for his son. Exodus 33:19 says this about God. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. He's speaking to Moses. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, there's other things, there's other attributes of God that he could have made clear that day. I'm a holy God. I'm a righteous God. Any of the attributes he has, but instead he wanted to be known first. I like this, as a gracious God. He wanted to be known first as a compassionate God, not a God of wrath. He was a holy God, of course, but none of us can ever attain holiness without his graciousness, without his compassion, without his mercy in our life. Then we become holy people. So he wanted to make himself known that he's a compassionate God. And then another thing about this father of the prodigal, that's what I call this sermon, the prodigal's father, not the prodigal son, but the prodigal's father. He ran, it says, when he saw his son, he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And you know, the first two parables, both of those ended in a similar way. It says that all of heaven rejoices, all of the angels rejoice when one sinner comes, you know, repents, one sinner returns. And you know why? Because I think all of heaven is celebrating the joy of the Father to see his children return, to see people born again, to be people saved. If you ever won anyone to the Lord, I think that's one of the greatest experiences you can have in your life, is to preach Jesus to someone and see them grab hold of the Lord and put their hands to the plow and never, ever look back. It's just such a beautiful, wonderful thing. When I first got saved, I had the privilege of leading my wife, a couple of my sisters, a bunch of my friends and her wives, and some of them since have gone the way of the world. But what a beautiful thing. My best friend, I led to the Lord. He's in church with us today here 40 years later, saved, still serving the Lord. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. He was probably one of those guys I didn't think would repent either, but he did. Another thing that we see about this father is he gave the best robe he had to his son when he came back. And that just tells us simply, no matter what, no matter how far you've drifted from God, no matter how much you've sinned against him, how much you've crossed him, how much you've denied him, he still wants the best for you. You know, of course, in this world, we burn some bridges and there's some consequences we face. But God never, our Father never has an attitude like, you'll get what you got coming. He still wants to give you the best. He wants to wrap you in his best. And I believe it's going to happen very, very soon. We're all going to be in a white robe pretty soon. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The sixth thing we see that happened that in this parable is that he gave his son a ring. And that, you know, we know what a ring, you know, our marriage ring typifies, that a binding commitment I made to my wife. Her ring shows that she made a binding commitment to us and or to me. And God, by giving that ring, it shows that God's not reluctant to include us again and use us again and to be a part of his kingdom. Genesis 41, verses 41 through 44. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Praise God. We represent the kingdom of God. He's our Father, and he has given us authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Down here on earth, we have power over darkness, over demons. We have the power to bring light into darkness. We have power to bring deliverance into bondage, freedom into where people are slaves. Hallelujah. He's given us that signet ring. Amen. And our signet ring is the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know that when it says in the name of Jesus, this is a very simple teaching, but that so much, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do this at all because I do it all the time. We always like end our prayer in the name of Jesus. It has become something we quote, but you know the name means authority. And when we do something in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we have to quote it for it to happen. It means because of Jesus, because of what he's done, because he's made it possible for us to enter the throne room of grace, he's given us authority in his name. So whether we say in the name of Jesus or not, in fact, if you read in Acts, and you'll see that there's times, You know, Peter starts off by saying, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But there's other times he didn't say anything. He didn't say in the name of Jesus. He just took the authority that Jesus gave him, and he raised Dorcas. And Paul, I forget who he raised too, and they never said in the name of Jesus. But don't be mistaken, they used the authority of Jesus to do what they did. That's not an authority that you and I command, by the way. We just don't get to go around and do this and that. It's what we got to be led by the Spirit. It has to be according to the will of God. And then then we have all the authority. Nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible for us if it's the will of God and He wants us to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. If you struggled, Pastor Aaron, with like, how can I really pastor church? Well, if He called you to do it, the answer is yes, you can and you will. Amen. Because of the authority. And you don't have to get up here all the time and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. Right? Because God, you're doing God's will. You're doing what He's called you to do. Does that make sense? All right. Amen. So the last thing that He did is He gave them new shoes. And I think about that. Just restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Joel 2:25 through 26. You know how your shoes wear out? When I was in construction, I did a lot of roofing, and I'm always wearing my boots out. You know, they're rubbing on, the tips are rubbing on the shingles, and I pretty soon wear them out. My socks are, you know, then I have to buy a new pair, and then my feet are sore because they're not broken yet and all of that. But it's kind of like you get some new shoes, you're ready to go again. So that's kind of what those shoes represent. And in Joel 2:25 and 26, so it says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Hallelujah. That's the kind of Father we have, church. But before I end this, I just have to say something about the older son. As I said earlier, this parable is teaching about the heart of God, but it's also teaching about the attitude of the Pharisees. And that older son had the attitude of the Pharisees. He wasn't watching for his brother to come back. He was caught up in business, running the farm. He didn't even know his brother was back. It seems apparent that he didn't have an intimate relationship with his father because he never took on the heart of the father. If he had a close relationship with his father, his heart would really be kin to his father's heart. It would be sensitive to his father's heart. He never developed the heart of mercy. He never developed the heart of compassion that his father had. In Matthew 9:11 through 13, and this is probably in line with Luke 15 starts out. It says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those Pharisees certainly did not have that heart of Jesus. They did not have the heart of the Father. It is one thing that the older brother wasn't excited his little brother was back. But he wasn't even excited for his father. You know, at least it's like, okay, I got an attitude. I got an attitude against my little brother, all that he did, the shame he brought to our family. But Pops is happy. Dad is happy. But nope, he was angry about it. So, you know, this older son, and you read, you'll notice he never mentioned about himself being a son. He just mentioned about his brother. Instead, he said, these many years I have been serving you. He didn't say, I've been a faithful son all these years. I've been a faithful servant. And I am certainly not downgrading as Christians. We need to serve God. We are servants of God. But we need to understand our sonship. We have to understand that we are children of God. The older son, he had a servant attitude and not a son's attitude. I got this from my sister Sandy and added it a little bit. She had, in body ministry, shared a little bit on this, and I really liked it. But the servant's heart is angry. The lost son's heart was, I have sinned against heaven. The father's heart is, he had compassion. The servant's heart said, I have faithfully served you, and you even haven't given me a young goat. The son's heart is, I have sinned against you. The lost son's heart. And the father's heart is, all I have is yours. The servant's heart, again, that the older son had, goes, this son of yours, saying it with disgust. The son's attitude was, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father's heart is, come on, your brother's home. Let's rejoice. The servant's heart is, he squandered your livelihood. The son's heart is, make me like one of your servants. Again, the humility that the lost son had. And the father's heart was, your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now he's found. Praise God. So this parable was meant to teach us that we must take on the nature of our Heavenly Father and not that of a Pharisee. We of all the people, there's nobody on this face of this planet that it should have more compassion and more mercy towards people. And I'm talking about the house of God, the household of faith. We must be the most compassionate. There's nothing else out there, nothing else that God has called, no ministry God has called his church, period. We are the ones that need to represent our Father. Take our Father that's in heaven and put him on earth through us. We must display the heart of the Father to a lost and dying world. We are to share the same burden and love our Father has for the lost. So Chris, if you come up in the worship team, whatever, however you do that, maybe this morning, as I spoke a few things, maybe you feel a little bit like the prodigal son, and you aren't where you should be with the Father. There's no reason that you should fear, after hearing about how our Father is, how compassionate he is, how merciful he is, how much he loves you, that he's watching and waiting with patience, and he wants you to come home. He wants to bring you fully into his kingdom. He's yearning for that. If you're not where you should be with the Lord this morning, if you've been playing games, if you've been allowing the world to pull you this way and that way a little bit, you've been disinterested in God, you've been caught up in things, you don't have to be ashamed to come before him this morning. So I'm calling you to the altar this morning. If you need to really get right with the Lord, don't worry, there's no older sons here that are going to despise you. Don't be ashamed to come up in front, up here in the altar, and just make it right with God. And maybe, and here's the other part of this altar call, maybe you don't have the attitude like the Father has, and you're aware of that, and you don't have the compassion, you don't have the love, you don't have the mercy that he has. You know, you cannot muster that up in you. You cannot I'm going to do this. It comes from God. when he comes and you allow him to come and possess you and take control of your life, all the attributes, all the character, all the nature of God will be displayed in your life. You might think it's like, I don't know if I could forgive this person. I'm afraid to even try to forgive them because I just don't think I can. I'm bitter towards this person. I don't know if I can be free. I want you to know you can be. That Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God will come in you and work that in you and change your heart. That you can look at the one you've despised and say, boy, I love them. When someone offends you, you look at them and like, oh, you just feel bad for their soul. That they have that kind of heart in them to wanna to harm and offend people. So the altar's open. If you want to get right, or if you want to with the Lord, if you want to have the heart of the Father, like we read in this story. Praise God. The altar is open and just come and talk to the Lord. If you want any of us to pray for you, I'll pray for you, Pastor Aaron, others here. If you want someone to pray for you, but let's just seek him right now. Ask, and all of us ask him to change our heart.